article appeared in our local newspaper back in October that kind of got me thinking about this subject, so I'd like to share a few thoughts about the subject of awe. And the article started off with a story of a man by the name of Stacy Bear, and I'll just go ahead and read the story. The hike in a narrow box canyon wasn't going so well. Stacy Bear and his brother were arguing, for one thing. High sandstone walls hid any view, even from the 6'7" Bear. After a second army deployment in Iraq, he was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. He was drinking too much, and he was suicidal. And he was struggling to find his way forward. What am I doing with my life? What does it mean to be at home? What is home? What does it mean to be a veteran? What do these things mean? The trail led to a ladder. We climbed up, still shouting at one another, recalls Bear. Then we looked up and wham! The towering slabs of Druid Arch, a sunset-hued Stonehenge in the middle of Utah's Canyonlands National Park. The men's jaws dropped. They laughed. They hugged. What were we even arguing about? They said. They'd been awestruck, altered in an instant by an electrifying emotion that scientists have only recently begun to study. You did not see awe as a character in Pixar's hit film Inside Out, but new studies show that it's a dramatic feeling with the power to inspire, heal, change our thinking, and bring people together. What is awe, anyway? Awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast or beyond human scale that transcends our current understanding of things, says psychologist Dr. Keltner, who heads the UC Berkeley Social Interaction Lab. A pioneer in the study of emotions, he helped Facebook create those new like button emojis and consulted on the film Inside Out. In 2013, Keltner's lab kicked off Project Awe, a 3-year research project funded by the John Templeton Foundation that has spawned more research on the topic than in the previous 3 decades. People often talk about awe as seeing the Grand Canyon or meeting Nelson Mandela, says Keltner, but our studies show it can also be much more accessible. A friend is so generous you're astounded, or you see a cool pattern of shadows and leaves. For years, only the big 6 emotions, happiness, sadness, fear, anger, disgust, surprise, got much scientific attention. Awe was thought of as the Gucci of the emotion world. Cool if you have it, but a luxury item, says Arizona State University psychologist Michelle Sciotta. But it's now thought to be a basic part of being human that we all need. Here's what the scientists of awe are discovering. Awe brings us together. It is a likely reason human beings are wired to feel awe, Keltner says, to get us to act more in more collaborative ways, ensuring our survival. Facing a great vista or a starry night or a cathedral, we realize we're a small part of something much larger. Our thinking shifts from me to we. Astronauts experience this as they look back on Earth from space. They often report an intense, far-out sense of oneness with humanity when looking back on Earth, which scientists call the overview effect. Our pale blue dot looked small against the vastness of space and yet represents all that we hold meaningful. Awe helps us see things in new ways. Unlike fear or excitement, which bring on our flight or fight response, awe puts on the brakes and keeps us still and attentive, says Sciotta. This stop and think phenomenon makes us more receptive to details and new information. No wonder Albert Einstein described feelings of awe as the source of all true art and science. Awe makes us nicer and happier. Awe causes a kind of be here now that seems to dissolve the self, says social psychologist Paul Piff of UC Irvine. Experiments show that it makes us act more generously, ethically, and fairly. Awe alters our bodies. Awe is the positive emotion that most strongly predicts reduced levels of cytokines, a marker of inflammation that is linked to depression, according to research from University of Toronto's Jennifer Steller. That suggests a possible role in health and healing, and may explain the raft of recent studies that have linked exposure to nature with lower blood pressure, stronger immune systems, and more. Researchers even wonder whether a lack of nature and other opportunities for feeling awe might add to the stresses and health damage that comes from living in urban blight or poverty. Research indicates that 75% of awe is inspired by the natural world. It also indicates that people feel awe an average of 2.5 times per week, about 10 or 11 times per month. What does all of this have to do with an exhortation? If you've done any reading or have any training in psychology, you will know the name Paul Ekman. He's the researcher in the 1960s who first started talking about the big six human emotions that I mentioned earlier. His ideas on human emotion began a focus on attempting to answer some basic questions. One question: what is the effect of these emotions on us as humans? How do anger, happiness, sadness, fear, disgust, and surprise affect us physiologically, chemically, behaviorally? How are they mapped out in our brains? How do they affect our bodies? Another question: is the source of these basic emotions from nature? Are we wired this way? Or do they come from nurture? Do we learn these emotions as we are raised as humans? Or is it a mixture of both of those things? A related question of the researchers is, how have these emotions helped us evolve as a species? It is this third question which takes us into the speculative area of evolutionary psychology. It was not surprising in all the research that I did for this talk that I did not run across mention of any studies about how awe affects us spiritually. It's not in their radar. For the next few minutes, I would like to share some thoughts from Scripture about awe and to make some suggestions based on Scripture on how awe can affect us spiritually. The obvious first question: is awe mentioned in the Bible? Let's turn up to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Context is Peter talking on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start at verse 22 for the reminder. Men of Israel, Peter says, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That word miracles comes from the Greek word dunamis. It means power, and we get our words dynamic and dynamo from that same word. So that was one thing that was demonstrated in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the power of God demonstrated through him. The word wonders comes from the Greek word teras, and it means something strange or different, causing the beholder to marvel. It is the effect that we feel within ourselves as we see a miracle. It is the word which describes the wow factor in miracles, which describes the awe and wonder which were felt by those who saw those miracles. And the word signs come from the Greek word simeon, and it means to mark, to signify, to indicate. So if Luke was giving us a comic graphics kind of a rendition, he would use the word zap. There is the power of God revealed in a very quick and emotional way. And then he would the next cell would be, wow, people would look back and their eyes would be open and there would be an expression of, wow, look at that. That's the reaction within. And then finally the third cell would be, I wonder what that means. So it's a useful way to kind of think about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zap, wow, the power of God, which produces wonder, which makes us think. So the miracles of Jesus, according to Peter, came from the power of God working through him. It signified, it pointed out, it indicated who he was, and they were meant to cause wonder and awe in the minds of those who saw them. And as we read through the Gospels, we often hear the comment that the people were amazed, they were full of wonder. They glorified God in response to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that phrase again and again and again. In other words, they were filled with awe. 2,000 years later, through what is recorded in Scripture, we can, with attention to detail and with our Bible-guided imaginations, experience the same miracles. Not in the same way they did, but certainly in a way that has those same three effects. And those miracles can teach us the same lessons. They can impress us with the power of God revealed in His Son. They can have the same effect in filling our hearts and minds with a sense of awe and wonder. And they can teach us to think about who He is and what He is. The greatest of God's miracles is the resurrection of His Son from the dead. That greatest of miracles shows us the power of God. It signifies the greatness of His Son. And it should, above all else, fill us with a sense of wonder and awe as we meditate on it and on them. And I would like to suggest that Peter's comments about the miracles of God through Christ should be the template from which we look at all the miracles, wonders, and signs in Scripture. For they all speak to us of our great Father and Creator, who has from the very beginning given us clear indications of who He is and what He is, and they challenge us to think about the implications. The works of God and miracles are designed to teach us, to impress upon us the power of our great God, and to form within us an awe and wonder as we consider them. And this is part of the reasoning of the Apostle Paul as he begins a letter to the Romans. He says in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that what can be known of God has been plain to all men because God has shown it to us in the works of His creation. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So mankind is without excuse in not knowing about the Creator. We need to be careful as we think about the power and the beauty we see in creation. They take us to an awareness of God, but eventually we need to get to the Word to really learn the mind and the plan and the purpose of God, don't we? Two incidents from the Old Testament, I think, reinforce the point that we are trying to make. 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us of the great covenant that God made with King David. And you will remember that passage. David goes to Nathan and he says, I want to build a house for God. And Nathan says, go, do everything that is in your heart. But God comes to Nathan that night and God comes to David through Nathan. And God speaks to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and kind of puts things in a little different perspective. And David's response after he hears of that great covenant of a house that is going to be built and his own house that will be built and established, we are told in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7, David went in and sat before the Lord. And we sense that David was taken aback. He was in awe of what was done. And what does he do? He goes into the house of the Lord and sits and quietly thinks. And Scripture tells us what he thought. David said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" I don't think it's a stretch to say that David was filled with awe and wonder at the revelation of this far-reaching covenant. And he responds in a humble prayer that reveals how small David sees himself and how large he sees his God. Job chapters 38 through 42, in powerful poetic language, asks Job to consider the power and majesty of the creation of God. And Job responds in wonder and awe. Chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." And after God is finally finished, Job says, "I had uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Let's think back now about what science has learned about awe and try to see it now in a spiritual light. Awe brings us together. It helps us think less about me and more about we. And let's take it a step further. Spiritually, awe helps me think less about me and more about thee. It reminds us of our smallness and his greatness. It takes us from our limitations to his eternity. Awe helps us to see things in different ways. Awe puts on the brakes and makes us still and attentive. And we saw examples of that in David and Job, and we see it throughout Scripture, don't we? Hopefully that is true, not just theoretically, not just reading about it, but practically as well. And how often do we, in this busy world, when we can get instant alerts about news that is happening right now, need to sit back and be still and to think and to listen to our God? As we stand in awe and wonder of all that God, be still and know that I am God. How many times in Scriptures do we hear that? How many times did God ask of his nation to stop and stand still to see his salvation? And he asks the same of us from time to time. Awe makes us happier and nicer, the scientists tell us. It dissolves the self and allows us to focus less on me and more on others. Hopefully, true not just theoretically, but practically as well, as we stand in awe and wonder of all that God through Christ has done for us. It opens us up to the service of others. As we receive grace and mercy, we gladly and happily share that grace and mercy with others. Awe alters our bodies. It alters our brain and body chemistry in ways that help us heal and become stronger. In the ultimate sense, our sense of awe and wonder of our Creator and of our Savior will by grace change our bodies from weakness in mortality to strength in immortality. So how can we find awe in our lives? How can we cultivate it and enjoy both its physical and spiritual benefits? At the end of the article, there was a list of 7 ways to find awe in everyday life, and I'd like to mention just a few of them. Drop the devices and gaze at the clouds and stars. There's wonderful things on devices. There's wonderful pictures. There's wonderful visual images of God's creation. But the best is breathing the air. And actually seeing what creation really looks like, not on that kind of a screen, but on a screen that our eyes can't take in. Get up early to watch the sunrise. Was not a good morning for sunrises or getting up early today, was it? We were sitting eating breakfast and we said, this is the kind of day where we want to get another cup of coffee and just kind of sit inside. So thank you for coming. Another one, take an awe walk in your neighborhood, noticing things as if for the first time. We can get a sense of awe not just from great big things, but we can get it from little things as well. Growth of flowers in a garden, animals outside, the birds as they change through the seasons. We have all those things around us, but it takes time and effort as we take an awe walk in the neighborhood. Describe to a friend or write about a time you once felt awe. Play amazing music. Music can transport us. Spiritual music can transport us spiritually. And I would like to add a few others. Meditate on the great ideas, the great themes, the great men and women of Scripture. Quietly ponder what God in Christ has done for you. And I would like to conclude by briefly sharing a few experiences of awe in my life. And they have each changed me for the better, I hope, and have brought me closer to other people and to my God. Witnessing the births of Jeffrey David Padgy, Jennifer Ruth Padgy, Gregory Joel Padgy. Truly an awesome experience. Awe about the whole process. Awe and wonder for my wonderful wife. About 20 years ago, Sister Paul and I took a trip through Zion, Bryce, Arches, Canyonlands, Grand Canyon with Sister Jane Samuel and Sister Christy Stocks. And in Arches, if you've been there, you drive along for a little bit and they say there's one of the arches here, so you stop your car and walk. Sometimes it's 100 yards, sometimes it's half a mile. And you turn a corner and there's that arch and it's like, wow. And then you go up the road a little bit further and there's another one and it's wow. I realized after about 20 times that wow just didn't quite describe it, but I had no other word to say. Was that kind of an experience Arches were for us. Quite a long time ago, when I was in my early teens and rather full of myself, my dad and I were fishing on a lake in the western Sierras. And when you're in the Sierras, you always have to be aware, even in the summertime, of thunderstorms. And if you're around thunderstorms, you learn to count pretty quickly. You see the flash of lightning, and then you start to count 1,000, 2,000. That's the number of miles, plus or minus, that the storm is away. I don't know if you realize, but a fishing pole is a wonderful lightning rod. You're in the middle of a large lake holding an object that has metal at its tip. And drilled into me from the very beginning of my early fishing days was keep that rod tip high, keep that rod tip high. And so we were out in the canoe in the middle of a lake, and we could hear the storm coming. We were counting in our minds. And then we saw the lightning, and before we could even think about starting to count, boom, the thunder that roared. I came away with that conclusion, with that experience, with a wow, zap experience. The zap obviously was the lightning. The awe was whoa, and the was, you can't thumb your nose at God in the middle of a Sierra lake, in the middle of a summer, in the middle of a thunderstorm. That experience humbled me. It was something that I needed as a smarty pants 13, 14-year-old. I don't know where you made your decision for baptism. I made mine on the shores of Yellowstone Lake. I don't think I was even fishing. It was the summer I was 18. Our family vacation that year was to Yellowstone Lake. And I can still remember sitting on the edge of that lake with that beautiful lake and the mountains behind and realizing it was time. Music. Music can transport me, and probably the highlight of my music listening career happened on a trip that we visited Jennifer in Sydney. Sydney does the Handel's Messiah right. There is a 100-piece full orchestra. There are the 100 voices of the Sydney Master Chorale. There are 4 professional opera singers to sing the solos. And about a month before the performance, an all-calls bulletin goes out to the members of anybody in Sydney who wants to come and sing. And so 500 people came on that particular. They have rehearsals, but they came. So 100-piece full orchestra, 100 voices, 4 professional, and 500 people from Sydney. The backstory, we had traveled to Australia, and Jennifer figured that it would probably be pretty good for us to do something that would kind of wake us up on our first day. You're pretty zonky with jet lag as you arrive in Sydney. And so she had bought the tickets, but she made a mistake. She got kind of mixed up in the calculation. So she said, you go to the entrance door there, I'll pick up the tickets at will call, and I'll be there. Well, time went on, and more people were inside, and we were still outside, and we could see her running, coming up, and she was in absolute tears. She said, I don't know what happened. I made a mistake. I must have mixed up the dates. The only tickets I could get, because we were scheduled to come yesterday, not today, the only tickets I could get were right in the front row. They were extremely expensive, so we had to sit in the front row to listen to Handel's Messiah. We were close enough that I could have reached up and touched the feet of those professional singers. And I can tell you the impression of all that sound just put me to the back of my seat. I was in the kingdom. I was in the kingdom as I heard those voices. And I love that particular piece of music. It takes me to the kingdom anyway. But that experience was a kingdom experience that I will never forget. A number of years ago, Brother Peter Pickering gave a series on Joseph at Idlewild, and we started our readings this morning in Genesis 37 on the story of Joseph. And he had the wonderful ability to make scripture narrative come alive. And I had read the story of Joseph by that age in my life probably 20 or 30 times. But he was able to make Joseph live for me. By the end of that week, almost all of us were in tears as we lived with Joseph as he revealed himself to his brothers. And that opened my eyes and my heart to the beauty and the power of narrative scripture. So my exhortation for each of you this morning, whether you're 13 and kind of smarty pants full of yourself, or whether you're old and gray and are kind of looking back on some of the things that you remember of awe experiences in your life, actively cultivate that sense of awe through nature, through music, through people, through the awesome things our God and His Son have done for us. We are about to remember what God and Jesus have done for us. Let this remembrance fill us with a sense of their greatness and our smallness. Make us, help us to be still and to think. May it help us to reach out to serve others so that we may finally, by grace, be made healthy and whole in His coming kingdom. Amen.